I love you. This is the part where you say, thank you. Okay, no, just kidding. I'm just kidding. In this series, we are reminding ourselves that if we want to enjoy a fruitful, fulfilling, faithful life, there are some things we simply have to get good at saying. For our own well-being, for our relationships, their health, our families, our marriages, for the sake of our futures. And today, we're going to look at these three words, I love you. Now, of course, we all know it's really not so much about saying the words, it's about showing the love, right? And meaning those words when we say them, developing love for others from our hearts. That takes us squarely to this concept. We bumped into it last week. I'm going to put it right front and center this week. It couldn't be more relevant to this sermon series. It's these words of Jesus speaking a truth about humanity. It's just true no matter what, no matter who you are or what situation you're in. And the truth goes like this. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That whatever is going on in here eventually comes out of here, doesn't it? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever it is, it comes out of our mouth in words, and it comes out in our lives in our actions. Whatever's going on in our hearts comes out. The words we say and the decisions we make and the actions we take. So we're going to start today, based on what Jesus says here, if we're going to talk about love, we're going to start with the heart. Because you can say all the right words, right? But if your heart's not in it, it's not going to matter. And you'll know it. And those around you will know it as well. Now, there's a whole discourse in the scriptures of Jesus teaching. He administers in this teaching the strong medicine of his gospel on the human heart. Like a surgeon, he gets down deep. Like a physician, he explores and knows down to our core what's ailing us, that our hearts are, in a sense, sick and need his healing. And in this teaching, he goes deep into what a human heart needs to hear. Let's hear what he says when he gets to the subject of love. I'm in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus says, "But to you who are listening," is that us this morning? Are we listening? The Son of God is about to teach us. These are his words, no one else's. They are his. To you who are listening, online or here in this room, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If we are going to get really, truly good at saying I love you and meaning it when we say it, Jesus is telling us that there comes a point when we begin to realize that in one way or another, there isn't anyone we should exclude from those words and the meaning behind them, right? Now, this is no easy thing. Can I just say that right up front? This is no matter what else I say here, don't think that I'm declaring this to be an easy thing. And I don't think Jesus is either. But it's a necessary thing. That if we are going to get good at love and be people of love, which is exactly what we're called to be, this is something that should get our attention and be seen as worth our effort. Pray for and love even your enemies, Jesus says. Those with whom you disagree, those you're tempted to feel disgust for. Those who've hurt you, those who seem to be working against you. Whenever I kind of approach this subject right here, there's a truth that I've heard many times over the years that comes right back to the surface. And man, it's a convicting one. And it goes like this. We only love God as much as the person we love least. That Jesus calls us, right? What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, he says. You can't have one without the other, because once you love God, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. He says those, everything boils down to that, and they are inextricably tied together. And what I have found, I think this, what I just quoted there is absolutely true. We do only love God as much as the person we love least in the end. We may want to love God more, but the fact is, our limitations, the person that we find hardest to love, will reveal where we are most strict, where we are tightest in our ability to give love, which will also, as we're about to see, reveal where we are most narrow in our ability to receive love. Jesus goes on, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He's doing what he's masterful at here, asking questions that when we answer them, we're learning a lot. The answers are self-evident, and yet when he asks, man, he just cuts right to the heart of the issue. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What good is that? He says, even sinners, those who don't yet know God, know how to do that. Love those who love them. So what difference does it make that you've committed yourself to the God of the universe who defines himself as love if you only show love in the same way that those who've never paid God any attention show love? It's easy to love those who love you back. And if you do good to those who are good to you, he asks, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. When Jesus says, gets to this point, I begin to realize he's talking about love in a way that must be very different than our own world's concept of love. What we hear about in songs on the radio or in greeting cards at Hallmark, the ooey-gooey feeling of love. There must be something stronger and firmer and more robust than just that that Jesus is talking about here, because this is serious what he's asking us to do and be. So what is love? Because it must be more than I realized. And what we begin to see here is that when Jesus says love, he's not talking about just a desire or a feeling, right? The best definition I found of love is this. It is the will to, it is to will the good of others. That when I truly love you, I want good things for you. Do you treat me poorly? Perhaps. Have you hurt me? That could happen. Do I agree with you? Maybe not. But I love you enough that I don't want to hurt you, and I want good things for you. I want you to grow and thrive and learn. I will good for you. I have goodwill toward you. That's not always easy, right? People who hurt us, people who betray us, people that we vehemently disagree with or find their views terribly troubling. How on earth do we love? Well, we got to first expand that definition and hear what Jesus is saying. We will their good and not their harm. We want good things for them. And if we can be a part of bringing those good things into their lives, we'll do it. Because that's what love does. See, love is not a desire or a feeling. For instance, I can say with great conviction, I love chocolate cake, right? But I do not want what is best for that cake. I want to eat the cake. I want the cake to go away, right? I want the cake to be in me. I don't love chocolate cake. I love eating chocolate cake. That's really a more accurate description. And that, even though it's kind of funny, actually illuminates how we should be treating each other, even our enemies. We desire their good. We don't just use people for what we can get from them, like I love chocolate cake. We actually want their good. And if they need to grow, we want their growth. If they need to learn, we want them to learn. If they need to thrive while they're currently struggling, we want them to thrive, whatever that might look like. That's love in its fullest, deepest sense. Do I have to feel emotions of love and affection and of all of that kind of a sweet feeling for an enemy? Jesus isn't necessarily saying that, but he is saying that I don't want to harm them, I want good for them, and if I can be a part of that, sign me up. I will be a part of that. See, that's it's a unique way of looking at love, but it's a helpful one. Because Jesus goes on to say this, in that way, You will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. He brings it back to who God is, because God is love. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. He loves all people equally in that way. There is a common good that he gives to all. It's not based on deservedness. It's based on who God is. And he lets his sun shine and he lets his rain fall for everyone. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as your Father is merciful. We take our cues from him. This whole idea of being able to love in the way that Jesus is describing is impossible without God. But because God is our Father, we have this opportunity to be, as Jesus puts it, his true children, right? We get to really behave as children of the Father in heaven, a Father who defines himself as love. And so what this means for us, and I alluded to it earlier, is that we have to go through our days not forgetting that we are loved by God, that you are deeply and completely loved by God. And that's a slippery truth, right? It is easy for us to forget just how much we're loved and forgiven by God. But when we do, as it can happen to any of us, we'll begin operating with kind of a scarcity mentality, and we begin using the wrong measure. It's like a cycle. As you grow in Christ, as you walk with him, as you learn what that means in your day-to-day life, you will become more and more open to receiving his love. You will not cut yourself off from that love. You will begin to realize, I really am, regardless of whether I got everything right today, as if that ever happens, right? Or if I feel like I got everything wrong today, I am deeply and completely loved by God. And that if you can walk one day and then the next and then the next, growing in that full realization and not cutting yourself off or counting yourself out, I am fully, deeply, completely loved by God, then what's happening is you are opening each day a bit more to receiving that love, to understanding, appreciating, comprehending that love. And when you do, you will find you're also, that same, it's the same valve. You open that valve even wider, you will find you're loving more people more liberally as well, more freely, more generously, more openly, because it's the exact same valve, it's the exact same position of our heart. That's why Jesus says this, and this is big. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. See, I can't love you while I'm judging you. Those two things will not go together. Now, I can love you by praying for you and in also a myriad of other ways. But when I begin to judge you, I have stopped loving you. I have cut off the flow. I have closed the valve. So when we begin to approach anyone in our lives, and any of us can be guilty of this, and we begin to, with each person that we meet or work with or whatever, we begin to have this inner dialogue. Oh, I'm better than you, or I'm smarter than you, or oh, I'm holier than you, or oh, I've been a Christian longer than you, or I'm sadder than you. My life is worse than yours. You don't even know how bad I have it. Or I'm worse than you, or I'm more angry than you, or I'm more educated than you, or I'm more experienced than you, or I've suffered more abuse than you, I'm more wronged than you. There are all kinds of ways that we can choose with each person that we meet to put ourselves next to them and start measuring, start grading. Sometimes that grading will make us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes it will make us feel worse. But what it will never make us feel is love. That there is no love in that transaction. That the more I begin to slip into this idea that I don't deserve love and I'm going to decide whether you deserve any either, then I've stopped really cold any process or growth of love the way Jesus defines it. That's why he says, do not condemn. Don't condemn yourself and don't condemn others. Instead, forgive. Have grace for others. He reminds us, this is the God whose sun shines on everyone. And so when you begin to see others as human beings made in the image of God, you may even find some aspects of their worldview reprehensible. But God knows everything about them. Jesus died on the cross for them. And God sees them with a beneficence and a caring and a compassion that he wants us to have too. Do not condemn, but instead begin to see others for what they're going through, for what they've endured, as a fellow traveler in this life. All of us needing the one thing that God provides, his love first. And if you and I even have the chance to be a conduit of that love to another person, let's take it, right? Let's take that chance. Let's show that love. Jesus goes on, give and it will be given to you. He's talking about this grace. He's talking about not forgiving. He's talking about not condemning. He's talking about forgiving. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap. And then he says this, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is in my mind, this is that valve that I'm talking about. The measure that I use, in other words, something's up to me. I get to decide how much I love others. And that measure will say something about my own experience of God's love. Remember, I'm thinking about when the kids were little. I would say, oh, I love you this much, right? And you just try to stretch your hands as far as you can to try to help them see that how much you love them is beyond measure. When Elijah was little, he came up with this idea. He went like this. He goes, I love you this much, Dad. And he would say, and the line starts right here, and he goes all the way around the world, then it comes back to this hand over here. I know. I was telling this to Tamara this week, and she said, well, when my little brother was mad at me, he would take his fingers, and then he would squeeze them together. Then he would take these two fingers and squeeze those two fingers so they could be just as close together as possible. And if he didn't like something she did, he would go, I love you this much. Little brothers, right? This week in our preschool, I had the fun of sharing the chapel lesson. On Wednesday mornings, it's chapel time. And I brought some measuring spoons and a cup. I brought a bucket. I brought all kinds of different ways to measure. And I talked to the kids about how no matter what, God loves us so much we could never put our arms around it, that we could never measure. I would take this and I would say, does God love you this much? Pretty soon they began, I'd throw, no way, God doesn't just love you that little. Then I'd get something a little bigger. Does God love you this much? And it didn't take long, and then I'd throw that behind me. And it didn't take long before they figured out that no matter what measure I brought, it was not going to be sufficient to describe how much God loves them. That to those few dozen, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, I gave the reminder that no matter what day, kind of day they've had, God does not just love them in small and frugal amounts one day and then more the next. That instead, God's love for them is beyond measure. And that is very, very true. Here's a pic that was sent to me later that day. The lesson apparently was starting to take, and the kids were expressing that, and the teacher wrote on the board, God loves us this much, and they had been talking about that all day. So it's nice to hear that those words stuck in their minds, because those are good words to stick in our minds, aren't they? That God loves us that much. But we, today, we aren't preschoolers. And there's more for us to hear on top of that great truth. Because like I said, our experience of God's great love, no matter, even though it's beyond measure, is limited by our own willingness to love others as he loves us. That's why I believe Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Because when we cut off the flow of grace to others, we don't realize until Jesus illuminates it for us, we've cut off the flow to ourselves. It's not that God doesn't want to give it. In fact, that's all he does. He loves to love. He loves to give grace. That's who he is. But our ability to receive that is cut off when we begin to decide that even though God can love everyone, we can't. Even though God can forgive, we won't. The measure I use, Jesus says, will reveal my openness to God's love for me. It'll be the measure that I receive as well. And so when it comes to love, we can be greedy misers, right? We want as much as we can get, and we give as little as we think others deserve. We measure it out. And when we do, when we get into that backward cycle of I don't deserve love, I've cut myself off from love, now I begin to also limit the amount of love I give others, I'll measure it out, I'll begin to grade and judge and evaluate, and when I do, my friendships, my marriage, my kids, my soul, and yours too will suffer for it. So Jesus, man, he goes deep. Pushes us all the way to, don't just love those who love you back. Don't just love those that you made a vow to. Don't just love your kids. You got to love everyone. And when you get good at loving everyone, you'll be awesome at loving all those other people too. Because it's all about what's going on in the heart, right? So that's the first thing. What's inside? Let's go down to the second thing. What comes out? We'll be hard-pressed to find a better description of love in everyday action than this passage in 1 Peter. So let me read it, and then we'll just move through it briefly. He says, finally, all of you, say all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Sounds like his teacher, right? Like we just heard Jesus say. Repay evil with blessing because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Very practical stuff here. Let's just move through it idea by idea here. What does love really look like? First thing he says, be like-minded. Now, like-mindedness is something that we're happy when we bump into it in another person, right? Oh, wow, we think alike. I enjoy being with you. We're pretty like-minded. That's nice when it happens, but that's not what Peter is saying. He is commanding, be like-minded to this group of Christians. In other words, make the effort to find common ground, something scarce in our world today. Wouldn't you agree? This word from the original Greek is two words put together. One for the word together, one the word understanding. So understanding together, like-minded. So this idea that we are together and we need to seek each other's understanding. I need to make an effort to understand you. Because there's no real love with division. We're suffering in our society from a sickness of otherness in our world, right? The idea that there's us and then there's them. They're the others, the foreign, the far away, the ones I don't want to understand or can't understand. And we slice and dice ourselves into all kinds of categories. But man, if you're brothers and sisters in Jesus, then be like-minded is something that we have to take seriously. And this next one's very similar. Be sympathetic. Now, a lot has been made in recent years about the distinction between sympathy and empathy. And there is a distinction, to be sure, not an unimportant one. But they're still very related to each other. And the original word here speaks much more to our modern understanding of empathy than maybe what we have come to define as sympathy. This original word means suffering with or feeling with another, not just for them. I may feel sorry for you, but I feel sorrow with you, right? Empathy. One translation simply says, try to understand each other, not unlike being like-minded. So there are two very similar ideas here. Peter is laying down an important concept. And I'm not sure there's any skill when it comes to love that's more important than this one, empathy. It is absolutely pivotal to everything. From racial reconciliation to resolving marital conflict to political cooperation, it's putting yourself in another's shoes, making the effort to understand, to respect someone enough to listen, right? Empathy. Now, together, combined, these two lay the groundwork well for love one another, which is the next thing that Peter simply says. Several years ago, a guy named Dr. Gary Chapman, he came up with an amazingly simple and useful concept that you may already be familiar with called love languages. The idea here is that every one of us has a primary way that we express and experience love. It's our love language. And like any real language, if we want to connect with another, we've got to determine what their language is and learn to speak it if it's not our own. It's a really simple but profound analogy between actual languages and love languages. He names five. words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. That these are five languages, and all of us have a primary and probably a secondary love language. And so if we want to love someone else well, we've got to recognize that loving them according to our own language may not work at all, but instead we've got to learn theirs. If I, just in real language, if I meet someone who speaks Spanish, I can't just keep talking to them in my language of English and then wonder why we're not connecting. I've got to learn something of their language and vice versa. So for the other person's love tank to be filled, we then learn to speak their language. And this applies in all kinds of areas, not just in marriages or in our romantic relationships. There's all kinds of contexts in which they found that these work. Of course, they look different in different contexts, marriage, friendship, work, but the idea is useful in all of these areas. Taking the time and making the effort to learn to show love to another. If anyone on the planet is going to do such a thing, we as disciples of Jesus ought to be doing exactly that. Amen. In marriages and friendships, to our neighbors, our coworkers, learning to love others well. Peter goes on, be compassionate. That word in the original, sometimes it's translated tender-hearted, which sounds a whole lot nicer than euspolagnos, which is the Greek word. It actually speaks of your intestines. We've talked about this before. Back then, we talk about the seat of love and emotion being the heart, but they saw it as your guts. That if you were moved, you were moved in your guts by a feeling or an emotion. And many times we'll see it, Jesus is even described as moved with compassion, and the same word is used. And so Peter is saying here, look, love one another, be compassionate, feel it down in your guts. In other words, this is not a superficial love. This is not just a surface only love. Feel it all the way down in your insides and be humble, he says. Keep a humble attitude. This reminds me of what Paul said to the Ephesians. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Man, this is just great advice for relationships, isn't it? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. And check this. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Isn't that good? It makes so much sense. Just make allowance for each other because you love each other. The other person's not always going to get it right. They're not always going to say it just right. They're not always going to have everything just perfect. They're not always going to speak your love language just right. But make some allowance for each other because of your love. And then he concludes, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Don't retaliate. Don't get caught in that cycle of deservedness and payback. What you did to me gives me the right to do this to you. What you said to me or how you ignored me allows me to treat you this way. Man, that is a death sentence for love of any kind, is it not? Don't keep a record of wrongs. That's what Paul said love never does. Does not keep a record of wrongs. When we get stuck in that cycle, we'll spend all our energy keeping score and trying to win. And none of that makes love very easy or make a lot of sense. What we need to do, instead of keeping score, is keeping our promise to say, I love you. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak and our actions confirm and our lives show that we are learning to love others, all the others in our lives. We don't waste time judging. And we don't dole out our love in dribs and drabs. We put ourselves in the shoes of other people. We learn to speak their language. We let ourselves be moved by love and compassion. And we give grace. And we cut each other some slack. And we don't try to keep score. That's what love does. All of this takes love from the theoretical and the poetic to the real and the actual and the everyday, right where it needs to be. We're going to transition to communion here in a moment. The ultimate chance to honor the ultimate love, right? When we take the bread and the cup. And I want to do that by reading these words from Peter as well. Just a little later in the same letter, he writes this. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. of sins. That word deeply, when translated or when in the original language, means earnest and fervent and intensely, and it comes from a verb that means to stretch out the hand. When he says love deeply, it means stretch out to all that you are, reach for it, grasp for it, make every effort to express that love. When we think love should be easy, we've forgotten what love is. Because love is learned and relearned. And in communion, when we honor Jesus on the cross, when we take the bread and the cup, we are reminded that deep love was shown on the cross, that Jesus stretched out his hands and received those long spikes of crucifixion. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Amen. He loves us. And so we're going to get the chance to sing a song here in a moment. We're going to do something a little different. You're going to take communion whenever you're ready during the song. You're going to get the chance to declare that Jesus' love has rescued you, that his love is great, and that when you're ready and you're just getting the chance to declare that in song, then you take the bread and the cup when you're ready as a chance to honor Jesus in that way. And when you do, just remember that it's love that put Jesus on that cross, and it's love that Jesus now wants to put in our hearts. Amen? Let's honor him in that, this Jesus who loves the whole world so much.